How you guys doing today? Yeah, all the way in the back. I appreciate that. Glad that you're here. If you're new, welcome. This is a family, and we want to invite you to that family. There's space for you here. We desire for you to be a part of this. So as Tyler Wright said earlier, take that Connect card in front of you, fill that out, let us know that you've joined us. If you'd rather meet somebody after the service, we'll be up front afterwards, and we have great folks in the info room and outside. Take a step with us, and we can't wait to, over the next 6 weeks or so, as you stick six, just connect you to this place. If you're a woman, I have a great place that you can connect. Two Saturdays on August the 25th, we have our next women's conference. Two great speakers coming in. Lots of information, and if I tell you, it might overwhelm you. And so do two things for me. Right in front of you is an event card. It's the August event card. It has information for the women's conference there. Grab that, take it with you. And go to vintagenc.com and go ahead and register online. We are one church in three locations, and so if you're looking for the women's conference, click at the top on the downtown tab, go to events, and then scroll down to August the 25th, and all the information you need is right there. We do hope to see you on that day. It's going to be great. So if you're new, here's what's going to happen. We're going to talk from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, for about 35 minutes, and we'll try to make it part of our life and interesting and see how we connect with it. And then we'll finish our service with some more worship songs and some baptisms. And so it should be a fun day. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll jump right in. All right, let's talk to Jesus together. Jesus, we're thankful that you have joined us in this place. We say that every week and we do it very intentionally because we're aware as followers of Christ that the great God of the universe is in this place right now. We desire for Jesus to move in our lives and to change us and to bring wholeness where there's brokenness, to bring hope where there's darkness, to bring healing where we need it, Lord. And so, God, for our friends that are doubters and seekers, would you warmly welcome them here against even their doubts and against anything that would push you away? Would you move in their life somehow and make them aware that you are alive and you are here? But we love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. So I'm going to start with a story. And every part of the story is 100% true, even though you're going to be tempted to think maybe it's not. So hang with me, all right? I was born into a tribe of marauders, of pillagers, people who had evil intent and devious goals in their lives. When it was time for them, they went to war, and they donned the most evil, vile color and paints on their faces. They went archaic and primal even when it was time for that season. They would leave the indoors and sleep outside, most of them in the blistery, wintry conditions, some intense, but most just on the ground. They praised a devious leader. He has the appearance of a squirrel, but I promise you, he is actually evil incarnate. And with all their brilliance, they would get together, and unfortunately, this tribe is quite brilliant. With their body, with their mouth, with their arms, with their blood, they would chant vicious chants. Mark my words, this is true. These devilish people are the ones that created air ball, air ball. You check it, they're the ones that created it. When you go to fight this vicious tribe, they'll introduce their rivals, and it seems like they're being nice, but it's just mockery. If you're being introduced and your name is Sean, they'll say, "Hi, Sean, you suck," just like that. That's your introduction to these people. Thank God that they do lose often, and when they lose, they chant, "That's all right, that's okay, you'll work for us someday." I mean, the arrogance is putrid, is it not? And then they wish some people to go to the underworlds, probably to join them. They chant, "Go to there, Carolina, go to there." I can't say that word, not in this context at least. I could read it in the Bible and you'd be okay with it, but I can't say that word now, but you know the word that I'm talking about. And I was captive to these people for almost two decades until finally the glorious light blue saved me. That was good. That was a good thing in my life, right? And my parents are here this morning, and they're still captive by these vicious people, okay? Now, if you're a Duke fan, welcome to Vintage. We're glad you're here. This is home for you. We love you. There's hope for redemption, mostly, in your life. I get untold grief from picking on Duke, and I can't wait to do it every time. Now, here's the reason I would do this. These men and women are legitimately brilliant. I'll give them that. I hate to say that. Like, I hope to bleep this part out of the podcast later on. But with all of their commitment for 4 weeks, 5 weeks, they do sleep outside in tents in January. They fail their classes for a month just to catch up later. And they are telling stories of past victories. And they're making chance up in their brain. So when the doors to the arena open, they can run in. And with their body and their arms and their mouths and their sweat, they make much of the squirrel leader, Mike Krzyzewski, and their team, right? Why do they do this? Here's why. Whenever something's important to you, whenever something has meaning to you, whenever something's powerful, it always gets a response. It's involuntary even most of the times. You're not intending, you're not creating this. You're just caught up in that moment, and you do, in fact, respond at that time. It's true for you as well. You can think back over the last 5 or 10 years of your life, and you can remember times that you responded to something powerful, for example. I'll never forget walking over sand dunes with two of my buddies. We were going into the ocean, and as we crested the sand dune, there was two water spouts right there in front of us. A water spout is a tornado over the ocean. And in that second, we didn't we should probably say something. We didn't have that conversation, right? You're just like, oh, it's a tornado right there. And then you step back and it's not because you're telling each other safety's important in this moment. No, it's this involuntary response. When you see a tornado, your body responds because it's more powerful than you are. It's always this way. Or if something very meaningful develops in your life, it could be a bad thing. You always respond to that. You are deeply in love. And for some reason, you lost the love of your life. You don't need to be told that you should feel overwhelmed and crushed and depressed. You had a friend and they were killed in an accident. Nobody walks you through the idea of grieving. It's just what it means to be a human being, and it's always this way. Now, here's what's supposed to be happening in this moment. And this is an important transition, and so go with me. This is gathered worship. And God has a long history of joining his people in the midst of gathered worship. You can see it all through the scriptures. When the people of God joined Jesus at the cross and they were at his feet as he was taking his last breath and they heard Jesus say, "It is finished," and the people of God wept and they worshiped Jesus in that moment, everything went dark, everything went black, as if the light of the world itself had just died. When God is there, things happen. Even the environment around changes. If you go just a few pages over to Acts chapter 1, when they're waiting for the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, the entire building shakes and moves in the gathering of God's people. He has that capacity and that power. And then in Acts chapter 2, just one page over, when a simple fisherman starts to speak words about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, 3,000 of the most hardened doubters and seekers who just murdered Jesus believe. And you can sense the power of that moment. For it says in Luke chapter 15, the moment when one lost child is returned to the good Father in heaven, the heavens themselves open up and all of the angels celebrate and rejoice. 3,000. Can you imagine the throwdown party that was going on in heaven and among the gathered believers because that was transpiring in that moment? So here's what's really happening here. If you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And so the moment that you walked into this building transitioned from bricks and mortar and wood to a sacred place. Not sacred because of church, but sacred because you are the vessel of the Holy Spirit, and God came in with you. And it says in the Old Testament that when we gather to praise the name of Jesus and our praises are lifted up to him by taking communion and by reading the word and by submitting to it and by singing through songs and hymns, that God joins you. So right now, the most powerful, immutable, invincible, glorious, gracious, loving God of the universe is in your presence. And so you're here with the most meaningful thing, the most powerful thing, the most important thing. Does your worship show that? Does your response demonstrate what's really happening in this moment? It should be a convicting thing for us. We're going to talk a lot about the different aspects of this, but let me just say this, if you are a doubter or a seeker, this place is home for you too. You're welcome here. When you come into gathered worship as a doubter or a seeker, this is kind of an odd thing that you witness, and it's also perfectly normal. Let me explain that. When you walk into this place and you see your friends, and you realize they're military men and women, or they're teachers, or they're doctors, or they're stay-at-home dads, or they're the most ingenious people at your work, and you see them raising their hands to a song, that's odd to you. And I understand that. And it's okay for it to be odd. Watch and see what's happening. When you see a woman who is just the leader of your organization come forward to be prayed for, it really starts to make you wrestle with some things. Why is she letting other people pray for her? It's an interesting thing that's happening. And these men and women who are worshiping and engaging and listening, they are not being moralistic people. They're not trying to please some capricious God who they're earning respect from or earning the right to be loved by. They have encountered the most important, the most powerful, the most meaningful thing, and their lives are rightly responding to that. And so that's a little bit odd for you. Let it be odd. But it's also endlessly normal, isn't it? Everything that happens here happens everywhere else in every other sector of society, but for some reason it's not weird there. When you go to a concert and people are singing lyrics, that makes a lot of sense to you. But when you come here, that's a little weird. But why? When you go to a concert and it's your favorite song and you get your phone out and you put it in the air and you start waving back and forth, that's perfectly normal at a concert. But here to raise your hands, just it seems strange, but it's not. What we like to say is everything that happens here is the more full picture of what's happening out in general society. We're directing lyrics and actions and praise to one who is worthy to be praised. And so join us here and let it be a little odd, but it's absolutely perfectly normal too. As we talk about worship this morning, understand worship is a very broad conversation. In its fullest sense, worship is everything that you do with your money and with your time and with your blood and your life and every second that you have. Today, we're talking about specifically gathered worship of the people of God. And when the people of God gathered in Scripture, three things always would happen. Something is depicted, something is said, and then something is done. And we'll see that today. If you have a Bible, turn in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles. And if you're new to Christianity, you can't find it, there's a bookmark in the Bible in front of you. Just kind of open it up. It'll be right there for you. You can follow along. It'll come on the screen as well. Let's start with verse 14. It says these words, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart." All right, so I want to make this as clear as I can. There's no equation that we're looking for in gathered worship. We particularly don't want to try to manipulate. We're not trying to have some very rhythmic music at the beginning that starts to stimulate your emotions and pull on your heart, then follow it up with some intellectual conversation that's passionately said and trying to persuade you so that then a thump of a drum and some more music can make you raise your hands and cry a little bit, and then finally the Holy Spirit comes. That's not what we think at all. Biblical gathered worship is this. It spans the entire response of human beings. Oh, here's what I mean by that. One of the clearest pictures of worship in the Old Testament is with a guy named Elijah. And Elijah goes up onto a mountaintop and he hears God in sheer silence. And the silence of God provokes him and changes him. And so you can be in gathered worship and you can be utterly silent and the Holy Spirit doing great work in your life, changing your heart, healing your soul, restoring your minds, and no one is looking at you in your silence and judging you, because silence is part of the full span of response as a human being. Silence is part of the response. But there's also the engagement of every response mechanism. So worship gathered is also intently listening. It's clapping of hands. It's raising of hands. It's bowing of knees. It is shouting in triumph. It is weeping at our own brokenness. It's all of these things. And so I want to be very clear. The equation that we're looking for is silence to full engagement of the human body and everything there within, as long as your heart is fully engaged. And that's why I started with verse 14. The last few words is Solomon looking and saying, if the heart is engaged, that's the thing that God is after, a fully engaged heart. Bend your heart, or your heart is going to bend you. All right, for us, in 2018, the heart is only the place of emotion and love. That's all that resides in the heart. The mind is the place for us of the will and of logic. But in the scriptures, when they spoke about the heart, it was kind of the control center of all of those things. The heart was the place of emotion, love, logic, passion, will. And so when your heart is engaged, it's saying that every part of your life is focused on and engaged with that certain thing. And Jesus spoke about this all the time. And he didn't say this, hey, what do you think your heart is worshiping? No, instead he would say, look at your life. For example, look where your money is, and then you'll find out where your heart is. So whatever you bleed for, whatever you spend money on, whatever you're anxious about, whatever you hope in, whatever you love most, that's the thing that your heart wants. That's the thing that you're worshiping. And if you look and you can't find one thing, you're not in a place where, oh, it's good for me. Some of it is over here, and some of it is a house, and some of it is kids, and some of it is school. It's a hot mess if your heart is divided like that. And so Jesus and Solomon are constantly asking, where's your heart? And you can see where Solomon's is. He built an altar, and he gathers the people of God for the first time in the temple that had just been built in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And he gets down on his knees and he stretches his hands out, and then he begins to depict or laud the greatness of the God that he follows, because his heart is fully engaged. His heart is fully worshiping God. So as you enter into this place, and I'm telling you that the presence of God is here, and it's the greatness of the everlasting King. And if you're not worshiping on that spectrum from sheer silence, but the Holy Spirit is just turning you over to full body response, what's really happening in your life? What would preclude you from engaging? You might have had a chaotic week. And if you came here this morning and it's just been utter chaos, you're not even sure if your kid has pants on and they're in the kids ministry, you didn't brush your teeth, you didn't comb your hair, you're welcome into this place. But if you're waiting for chaos to settle down before you bend your heart to worship, the bad news is it will never do that. Every year of my life has been more chaotic than the year before it, and I don't know when that will stop other than death. When you're dead, nothing's chaotic anymore. So you're going to have to come into this place in the gathered presence of God and bend your heart. That's your only option. Some of you guys come not from chaotic weeks, but really crushing weeks. Crushing months, maybe a very difficult year. You got the diagnosis of the cancer. You lost your job. You lost the love of your life. You lost a child. And it's just unbearable. And if that's where you are, I pray that this is a place of refuge for you. You don't need to fake. You don't need to pretend. You don't need to put a mask on. I think a lot of us, though, aren't in that place. It's hard to engage many times because our preferences haven't been met. It's not the songs that you wanted to sing. It's not the verses you wanted to study. You're not sitting beside the people you want to sit beside. And so there's a lot of things that kind of make this messy, but Solomon's main point is this. It's not the outward things causing you not to worship. Instead, he proposes it's the position of your heart. It's the position of your heart. Some of your hearts right now are really wounded. You've been abused. Maybe even by people in the church. In a time that you needed your brothers and sisters to walk with you, they deserted you. You've been manipulated. And you sit in the chairs right now, and the thing that speaks loudest is the woundedness of you, and that is positioning your heart to make it impossible to worship. And you can be in that place, and you're welcome to stay there for a while, but know this, in the presence of Jesus, there's healing. And as you enter into this place with the wounded heart, you enter in with the ability to be healed. And we're going to invite you every week, don't stay wounded, even if it's paralyzing right now. Let Jesus enter into that and begin to change you. Some of your hearts aren't wounded, but the position is instead, you're just unwilling to engage in worship. The moment that you realize that we're talking about gathered worship and what the response mechanism of your life should be, you started to tense up. you started to think in a stubborn way, and I'm a stubborn man, so I can point it out pretty quickly when I see stubbornness. You started to think, don't you tell me to raise my hands, and I won't. I don't care what you do, other than fully engaged worship across the spectrum of human responses. That's the calls biblically. But there's just this tightening-ness, like nobody tells me what to do. My background's not this, my history's not this, my understanding, I'm an introvert, I'm an internal processor, it's just not me. And so you begin to see all of this evidence through the scriptures, 2,000 years of it written on multiple continents through many different people, and the responses are always the same. It's not bound by tradition. It's not bound by personality type. And yet, it just makes you all the more tense. You're going to have to bend your heart with your soul. And I pray that you're able to do that today. And then some of us are here, and it's hard to worship because you have a stone-like heart. And that's not a cheap shot at all. The scriptures say this about some of us. You're spiritually dead. Every one of us was spiritually dead until the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Ephesians 2 says the Holy Spirit comes in and takes that dead heart and makes it alive again. The Old Testament says it takes a stoned heart and it makes a flesh-like that you can beat and breathe and be alive again. And so our call to you as doubters and seekers, don't raise your hands first, don't sing first, don't take communion, certainly not first. Instead, deal with Jesus. Follow Jesus, believe Jesus, ask Jesus to change your life, and he promises he absolutely will. And so if you're going to enter into worship, it's going to have to be a thing where you're entering in with a changed heart, stone-like to flesh-like, and you're willing to worship him. Now, here's the interesting thing. Across all sectors of society, from business to education to neighborhoods, when a heart is engaged, it does, in fact, respond. It's never not the case. It responds with gratitude, it responds with anger, it responds with protection or safety, it responds with worship. But everywhere you see an engaged heart, there is response. So let me show you what a king's response is like to the greatness of God. He depicts something. It says this again in verse 14. We hit the heart first. Let's hit the first part now. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all of their heart. Worship happens when your heart's engaged and you begin to depict something, laud something larger than yourself. You again see this in your life outside of spirituality. If you ever fell in love with somebody, you started depicting their glory, right? It's the first time a man has written something down to someone else with a pen ever. You saw the beauty of this girl that you fell in love with, and you start writing poetry to her. And you're so like wrapped up in this. You want to tell her how lovely she is. And you give it to her, and you can tell she's forcing a smile. And then 4 years later, when you read it, you're like, oh man, we got to throw this away. This is the worst thing ever written. But it's just a response that you have. You have to depict the greatness of this woman. Or you have a child for the first time, or the second time, or the third time. And you see the child for the first time and you hold it up high and you just, there's this innate thing that begins to say, this is my girl, I'll adore you. This is my boy, I'll love you all the days of my life. It's always this way. Now, the first time I ever heard somebody depict or laud the greatness of Jesus was when I was in college. I'll never forget how it happened. This person brought a tape into my room and look, don't go there. We did not use tapes when I was in college. Ha, 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 you're very funny, right? We were way past that, but they brought this tape in, and they're like, this is the best thing you'll ever hear. I'm like, I don't even have a tape player. We had to, like, go around looking for a tape player. And you put it in, you have to push it down and close it really hard. And then you push the play button, and it's like, because it's not digital. You're engaging a mechanism. It's like old school, right? And as we did this, this old African-American's voice came on, S.M. Lockridge. And he began to depict the greatness of God, Jesus, like I'd never heard. And so I want to read you some of his words. I was going to read the whole thing, but it was like 12 minutes. I'm like, everybody will be asleep. So I got it down to less than two. So however you can listen, if it's following along with the words, if it's closing your eyes, if it's just looking up at the ceiling, whatever it is, would you hang on these words? This is what I'm talking about. Worship starts when a heart's engaged and begins to depict the loveliness of something larger than yourselves. These are the words by S.M. Lockridge about Jesus. Well, my king, he is an enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally
steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He is august. He is unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is supreme. He is preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. Well, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and saves. He's strong God and guides. Do you know him? Well, my king is the king of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory, and he's the master of mighty. He's the captain of conquerors. He's the head of heroes. He's the leader of legislators. He's the overseer of overcomer. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word's enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, and the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't contain him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. That's the lauding and the depicting of the greatness of Jesus. And it's not S.M. Lockridge's job in your life to do that. And it's not my job in your life to do that, other than 34 minutes on a Sunday. Many of us are in a place where we have a famine of faith and a drought of praise because you've relied all of your Christian life on someone else making much of Jesus for you, and you've just ridden on fumes and gas for too long, and you're empty, and it's the making of your own doing. You should have gotten in your closet on your knees and written stuff about the King of Kings. You should have read books and memorized paragraphs that spawned worship in your heart. You should have come into places and memorized scripture and in your car, walking alone, giving glory to a God who gave his life for you. But instead, you gave it over to somebody else, to podcasts. You gave it over to me. You gave it over to your community group leader. And it's okay. God's not mad at you. But don't let it be that way anymore. You wonder why your worship is empty. You wonder why your time is dry. You wonder why you're walking away. You've never used your mouth. You've never used your soul to make much of Jesus, and you're dying from it. Whatever it takes to start making much of Jesus, learn that and do that. I pray that S.M. Lockridge's words seem light and placid compared to what you write, and that you would make much of the one who is worthy to be made much of. So you depict something that's great, and then, because your soul knows it's true, the body always follows. The mouth speaks, the knees bow, and the hands go out. Look what Solomon does. This is verse 13. I think it's really important for us. He's king now, and he doesn't have to bow to anybody. Everybody bows to him. Everybody bows to him. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. He's not embarrassed. He's not hiding. He's saying, watch me. Look at me. Follow me. I'm going to get on my knees. He's great. And spread out his hands toward heaven. All right, so through all the scriptures that was written on many continents through many different years, many centuries, There's different types of expression of worship. And I'm not looking for you to do it in one certain way. I'm asking you, however the Spirit of God provokes you in gathered time, you should, in fact, respond. Let me read a definition of worship for us. It's helpful, I think. David Peterson wrote this. Biblical worship is active worship, involving movements of the body as well as the lips to express both submission to the covenant of God and exaltation to his presence. And then there's a ton of verses that I'd like to offer for you. And you can get this from me if you want to, tyler@vintagenc.com. But look through the scriptures at how people respond. Worshippers are invited to bow down or to bow low. Having done so, they may rise up, which is asinine. You're standing in the presence of the king, but the king calls you son and daughter. So he says, my prince, my princess, stand back up. You're with the king. It goes on. There's more ways. We're supposed to lift up our hands. We're supposed to join and dance. We're supposed to clap their hands at times of victory. Right? When we clap between songs, we're not saying, nicely sung. So good, guys. Very good. That's not what we're doing. We're saying, Jesus won, and I'm declaring I'll never die. Do you clap your hands between songs? You're not celebrating, oh, she sang so well. This isn't the opera. This is the presence of the King of Kings. You're saying, he won everything. I'm going to cheer him on. Amazing. He won everything. He won everything. Along with praise, there is silence. You can have your hands in your pockets and not move and not say a word and be worshiping Jesus with the totality of your soul. And no one will ever look at you and judge you. But you know, if you're fully engaged with the total of your body and your heart and your soul. And then there's not just these actual movements and expressions. There's different interactions that we're supposed to have, audible words. It says this as it goes on, that we're supposed to praise of the boasting of God. We boast about him together when we join. We confess allegiance to Yahweh. We give thanks to him with our mouths. We bless the Lord, which is crazy. Like, how do you bless the King of Kings? I don't know, but you speak words and somehow that blesses him. You make him high and extol the Lord. You magnify the Lord's name. There's all of these different things. Like, it's historic in the gathering of the people of God to say amen. And when you say amen, you're just simply saying, I agree. I testify. That's me too. Now, don't tell anybody this. This is just between me and you. Vintage is the hardest place to speak to. Like, I get to speak to college students on college campuses, and I get to go to other places and speak to pastors, and I get to speak to children in Brazil. And you guys are by far the most challenging group. We can make much of Jesus, and you don't say anything. Like, are you here? Come on. Say something. Do something. And maybe it's a sheer silence. And if it is, don't say a word. Just stay silent because that is worship. But every now and then, could you give a brother an amen or something that you're alive? Like, I read the words from S.M. Lockridge and nobody clapped or said anything at all. And that's okay. I love you deeply. Like, this isn't like mean rebuke. This is, I adore you, but come on. I agree. I testify. Amen. Me too. It's something. Something. Thank you. I agree. I agree totally. So here's how we'll end, and I just want to give you some practical steps, and it's a pretty quick ending. We could go through this whole list, and we could talk about all of these things, and they're all important. We'll do it one by one over the years. There's no rush. Jesus is king, and we'll learn. Let's just talk about the two from 2 Chronicles 6. Let's do good expositional teaching. Solomon did two things with his body after he depicted the greatness of God. The first is raising his hands. And I know for some of us that feels uncomfortable, but let me just, I'll relent, I promise, if you can say one thing to me. I'll never ask you or challenge you to raise your hands again. If you can look over the span of your life and at every basketball game, at every concert, at every wedding, whenever you ran a 5K, got last place, but you crossed the finish line, so you raised your hands. If you've never raised your hands once anywhere else in the world in response to victory or loss, don't raise your hands here. But if you've been to a concert and you raised your hands, uh-oh. There's a scientific article. There's multiple, actually. It says this. There's a response across culture and across time even that is intrinsic to human beings. And it only happens in two occasions. But people raise their hands, one, when they're victorious. You don't have to teach somebody to do that. You don't tell them when you win a marathon, you raise your hands. It is just a natural human response. You raise your hands in victory. The second is when you're in a dire situation and you feel like you're gonna die and you're trying to show somebody that you're not a threat. Somebody has a gun on you. Somebody pulls a knife on you and you just put your hands up and you're like, I surrender, I give up. It's dire, I can't do anything. Those are the two times that you raise your hands and it's involuntary. It just is part of who you are. And so Jesus here is inviting you to raise your hands, and the only place where you can simultaneously declare victory and say, I'm in dire need, you should raise your hands. You're declaring the victory of Jesus. I'm victorious like the king, and I raise my hands because it is innately human being. And you're saying in the presence of Jesus, I just give up. You're so much greater than me, I'm in dire need. Do you understand what involuntary means? It's part of who you are. So if you have entered into the presence of God and you're not raising your hands in victory and in submission, you're deciding not to. You're deciding not to because it's involuntary. It's provoked from within. Now, I love Jesus and how he loved people in the New Testament. I think we'll have a conversation about this with Jesus sooner or later. We'll be standing in his presence and he'll look at us and you'll be able to tell the love in his eyes for you. And he was always sassy. Like, if you haven't noticed that in the New Testament, just, like, brilliantly sassy. And I think he's going to look at you one day, and he's going to say, really? Keith Urban? I saw you. You can't really hide. I saw you at a Keith Urban concert, and you had your phone above your head, and you were waving it back and forth. Keith Urban and not me. Really? I mean, there's better bands. There's better music. I don't even like country music, Jesus will say, but Keith Urban, really. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I guarantee this, there's going to be a day where you do raise your hands in worship because you're not going to stand in the presence of Jesus and think, bah, I don't really want his victory. If you, I mean, I just want to get you, and I'm going to dig a little bit more and then finish, promise. If you're a guy and concerts aren't your thing, this will get you probably. What about that time that you won the trophy from your fantasy football league? It was a spoon and a roll of toilet paper. That's the trophy. And you won it, and you got your roommate to film you as you ran around like an idiot with your hands over your head, cheering and jumping up and down, and you sent it out to everybody. That's cool, but definitely not engaging here. I just want to invite you from the freedom. You're victorious in Jesus, and you should make that known, because someday soon you will, and I don't want to be two-faced in heaven one way and here another way. You will one day raise your hands and just declare to Jesus, man, I just had nothing left, and you're the one that saved me. I was in dire need. And then Solomon got down on his knees, and he was king in the presence of thousands of people, and he wasn't embarrassed because he knew that on your knees, you're in a physical place of paying homage. Your soul knows something, your body follows it, and it can bend your heart. Solomon's bending his heart as he bends his knees, and he's declaring, Jesus, I honor you. I honor your life. I have no idea how you never lusted, how you never hated, how you were never racist. I have no idea how every moment of your life you made much of the Father in heaven and you worship with every second that you have, but I honor your life. I'm on my knees honoring your life. I honor your death. I deserve the full wrath of God. I am broken and sinful, and I should be your enemy. But you died for your enemy. Like, who does that? I honor you on my knees. I honor your resurrection, for if you didn't resurrect, I'd be dead too. You don't have to bow here. You can bow in your closet. You can bow at your house. You can bow in your backyard. But you should bow somewhere. Why not here? Your need. Bowing demonstrates your need. You need healing. You need wholeness, you need restoration, you need peace, and on your knees you're just saying, I can't do this, Jesus, but you can. And do you know what happens in the New Testament when somebody kneels before Jesus? He always comes over and puts his right hand on their shoulder and whispers to them, don't be afraid. I'm right here, and I'm King of Kings. You should bend your heart. You should engage with worship. The King of Kings is here. You can be sheer in your silence, or you can dance for celebration, but you alone can bend your heart. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would meet us in this moment and in this time. Keep us from manipulation. Keep us from thinking there's an equation for what it looks like to worship Jesus. There's not. There is utter silence, and there's dancing for joy. There's weeping, and there's the gladness of the heart, for you have made us right. And whatever happens, Lord, we are thankful for that. But keep us from being the people who let chaos reign and difficulty reign, who are stubborn, stiff-necked people who say, you can't tell me what to do. God, let us not look to our denominational backgrounds, our historic perspectives, our personalities, but instead let us look at the men and women who are across culture, across time, across personality types, and each and every one of them, when they encountered God, they made much of his name. Let us be known as the people who make much of Jesus' name. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.